You'll open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Investors. Spiritual Investors. I visited this verse, if I recall right, about 7 years ago, and every so often I like to revisit texts like this because they have meanings that are sometimes forgotten, and that is not good. There's so much of God's Word that we need to remember, and there are some that stand out, and my job is to make sure that all of you get just the Word of God. So if you'll allow me to take a second here. I forgot I didn't write it out. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Thus saith the Lord, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 more talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. You have what is yours. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that shall hath that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open up those passages and give us an application for our lives. Eternal Father, we come to you in thanksgiving, first and foremost, Lord, that we can come to you with assurance, with boldness, yet humbly, knowing full well that you hear us. We understand your word. You've given us the mind of Christ. Your word tells us that. And we are anxious or concerned that, not even concerned or anxious, Lord, we are willing to learn more about talents, the things that you've given us, and how we can best invest them for you. Help us to have this understanding. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, pray today, Lord, that through the preaching of this message, that they might come to know the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray it would please you to stir their hearts or even call them into your kingdom. Speak to every heart here. Where conviction is needed, let us feel conviction. Where edification is needed, help us to grow. We ask all this because we know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin by telling you, you probably know this, but I want to reiterate it, that every single word in Scripture is God-inspired. Yes, men wrote it, but they were inspired by God to write it. And it was given to us for the strict purpose of letting us know what our responsibility to God is and what His responsibility to us is. That simple. And it pleased God as a teaching method. It pleased Him to use parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story that we can understand that has a heavenly meaning. And it's a method that God has used through the centuries to teach His people. For an example, in the previous parable, if you look up there, the parable is about the ten virgins. And Jesus uses women to illustrate the inward spiritual life of disciples who watch and who wait for His second coming. He used 10 virgins carrying lamps, waiting to lead the bridegroom to His bride. That's the point of it. 5 of the virgins had extra oil in their lamps and 5 didn't. The parable teaches the absolute truth about those who will be prepared to meet Christ and those who won't. Those who are lost, calling themselves professing Christians, but are lost, and those that are saved. In the parable of the talents, what we're going to look at this morning, the Lord uses 3 servants to illustrate the outward activity, the work He expects His servants to do for Him, to watch for Him, as the parable of the 10 virgins, and now that's inward, and then the outward one is the work that we do for Him. It's also important to note that these parables are arranged in this order for a very good reason. The lesson is the only way anyone can bear fruit for the kingdom of God, the only way you can do that outwardly is by diligently maintaining an inward spiritual life. The only way you can walk with God is to have an inward spiritual life with God. There's no other way. I told you earlier that there are probably millions of people right now claiming to be Christians. They can't walk with God. They can't walk according to this book. They can't. In other words, if your heart's not right with God, you can't and you won't serve Him. Simple. And the reason is if you're not eating from His word regularly, if you're not eating from the Bible regularly, you won't have the strength or the stomach to be His disciple. You won't be able to do it. It's that simple. You can't do it. That's why we're to pray for the lost. Pray for them. And if you don't persevere in your faith, now there are many who say, oh, I'm a Christian, and then down the road they walk away from it, or they do something else that has nothing to do with Scripture. If you don't persevere in your faith, all you receive for all the work you ever do in this life are 4 terrible words, the most horrible words a human being can hear. I never knew you. Period. Nothing trumps that. Those are eternal words. And to be clear, Scripture declares that every genuine disciple of Christ, every single person who claims Christ, every one of us, whether you're a new Christian, an old Christian, or a midterm Christian like me, wherever you are on the scale of belief with God, you will bear fruit. You will. Proof first. John 15:16. You have not chosen me. I didn't choose God. You didn't choose God. He chose us. But I have chosen you, He says, and ordained you. I want to use that word, ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It's ordained. The word ordained means it's a command. It's not optional. Bearing fruit is not just an option. It's a command. And all of God's children must obey that command. And you will. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will take your heart out and give you a new heart. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, in my commandments. You will do it because he'll give you the strength to do it. And if you need the encouragement, he knows how to do that too. He'll encourage you to do it. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us of that. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here it comes. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, fruit, which God hath before ordained. There's that word again, ordained, that we should walk in them. You get that? Ordained. It's like the Ten Commandments. It has this, we talked about that in Bible study. It has the same strength. When God ordains something, it means you must do it. It's not optional. And if you don't do it, it's a sin. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of disobedience. And you must repent of that. And if you're truly a child of God, you will repent of that one way or another. Or he'll help you. Because he's not going to lose you. Because he loves you. And I want to also have you note that there's a warning that comes with that order. In John 15:2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He trims it, takes it out. You see, the branches that bear fruit are proof. If you're bearing fruit for God, and you know what fruit is, and you know if you're doing it or not. If you're bearing fruit for God, that's proof that you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the way you live your life matters to you, and if you're just interested in the truth of God and not in some pastor's opinions or a church tradition, if you're just interested in God's word and God, that's proof that you're connected. And the fruitless branches, those are people who claim to be part of the vine, but they're fruitless. There's no fruit growing on them. That's proof that you're not connected to God. You're not connected to Christ. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not connected. It's simple. It's not difficult to understand. Now, I know people are saying, oh, that's all hard stuff. Absolutely. Let me tell you something. The absolute truth is the hardest thing in the world for anybody to live. You can't even do it unless God empowers you to do it. You can't do it. Yes, it's hard. But the result is eternal, either way. And you know, up or down, it's eternal. You're never going to get out of heaven, and you're never going to get out of lake of fire. So you better make the right choice. You better be sure. Branches are tares. That's what he's talking about. They're not connected. They're not connected to Christ, which means they have no root that supplies their life. They're just hanging on to the limb. They're just hanging on to this. They're hanging on to this, and they're saying, yep, there I am. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I throw money in the bucket. I'm best singer in the whole congregation. That's all you got. You're not connected to the root. Proof verse. I got proof verses for everything the Bible says. John 15:5 is our proof verse. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty simple. You're bearing fruit because you believe in Christ. He's empowering you through your belief, your faith in him. He's empowering you to do supernatural things that you could never do if you don't have him. It's that simple. And in John 15:6, we see what happens to those dead branches that don't bear fruit. Those Christians who claim Christ, but they don't bear fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, Jesus, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's simple stuff. Now, in looking at our text, there are several things we can see from that. I want to get that part clear to you. First of all, we have to know that God's people, like his son, were to be servants. Jesus Christ was a servant. We are to be like him, molded in his image. We're to be servants. And note there, as servants, there's only two types. You see, the thing about the absolute truth is there's no wiggle room. You can't be a servant on Wednesday and Thursday, not on Monday and Tuesday. You can't do that. You're a servant or you're not a servant. It's that simple. Now, the parable that we have before us this morning begins with a simile. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. Anything that says is like is a simile. He's referring to his departure from earth and his ascension into heaven. That's what it means. What he's doing is, before he does that, he's putting his affairs in order by calling in his servants and giving them his possessions to take care of while he's away. The servants in the text are being referenced as his disciples, professing Christians. That's the meaning of it. And the possessions he's referring to is every blessing a disciple has or ever will have. Doesn't matter what it is, a disciple. Which means whatever gifts or endowments you have, whether it was given to you or acquired by you, whether they are spiritual or temporary, either way, they all belong to your master. Slaves don't own anything. That means your house isn't yours. And it's really not. You ever see a house get buried with the guy in it? They don't do that. You see people buried with their car? No. That stuff stays here. So whether it's a house or it's a car, whether it's cash, whether it's property, whether it's stocks or bonds, everything you own belongs to God. I have a crucifix on my house, a big one. It's 5 feet tall. A big white crucifix on it. And you come down my street, that's the first thing you see is that cross. That ain't my house, that's his house. Right, Carrie? Wasn't your grandparents' house. Her grandparents lived in my house many years ago. She grew up in that house. And it wasn't their house. And when I leave, I'm just a temporary tenant, as Tom would say. I'm just there for a little while. But I have a proof first that all of this stuff doesn't belong to us. Nothing we own belongs to us. Our kids don't belong to us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. You have. That was the vehicle that bought you. If you look on the back of the bulletin, I have a note there, a quote that sums it up. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, says, Jesus Christ was God's revenue officer. And he was. He paid the price for us. Everything. Christ has a claim on everything in your life. Anything that belongs to you. And he commands that those things be put into his service. Doesn't matter what it is. How do we know that's true? How do we know that that's really what that means? We know it's true because in verse 19, if you look there, he tells us he's coming back to settle accounts. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. That means, as a servant of Jesus Christ, you will be held accountable for everything that God has given you. That means that when Jesus Christ comes back, you will be held accountable for everything that God has given you. Time, how much time you have here. Money, whatever resources you have. Faith, how much of that you used or squandered. And the grace of God and all the other graces that God has blessed you with. You're going to be held accountable for what you did with it. Isn't that a scary thought? Right now, if we were just, boom, and the second coming was here and we were standing before our master and we had to be held accountable for what he gave us, that's something that can happen at any moment. We need to think about that. Someone wrote of Lord Oliver Cromwell, an Englishman, that as he visited one of the great churches of England, he noticed in one of the niches of the outer churches and the chapels, he noticed a number of solid silver statues. And it's written, "What are these?" Cromwell demanded of the trembling dean who was showing him around the church. "Please, Your Highness," was his reply, "they are the 12 apostles." And Cromwell answered back, "The 12 apostles, are they? Well, take them away at once and melt them down and coin them into money. that like their master, they may go about doing good. Melt them down. Like their master, let them go about doing good. I tell you this morning, this is exactly the same mission God has given to every one of his disciples. We are to metaphorically melt down all that we have in this life and use it for doing good for Christ. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. I would remind you of the woman when Jesus was in a temple with his disciples. He saw the beggar woman throw one mite into the box, and he said she gave more than all of them because she gave everything she had. She melted down her life. And there was another analogy someone I heard somewhere that said this poor woman, she was destitute, without much food. She opened up a cabinet, and far in the corner was a crust of bread. And as she reached for the bread, she said, "This and Christ too, I'm blessed beyond measure." Metaphorically, we have to melt down what we have in this life and use it. We need to understand the world we live in. This is not a playground for us. God didn't keep us here to be a play. It's not a playground. We're not here to play. Doesn't mean you can't have a vacation. So I have to throw that in for the naysayers. It's not that you don't have a vacation. It's not that you don't have fun. It's not that you don't go places and you don't have items. It has nothing to do with that. It's your attitude. This is not a playground. This is a harvest field for God's children. A harvest field, a place where every believer, every one of us has to thrust the sickle in and reap things for our Lord Jesus. And we use whatever means we have to do that. This is what the parable of the talents is all about. Taking what God has given us and bearing fruit with it, much fruit and fruit that lasts. In John 4:35 and 36, Jesus told his disciple, and he's telling you and I in that same passage, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who weeps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal." This is a harvest field. It's white. And every day that you go out, you have the ability to thrust the sickle in and to reap fruit for God just by the way you live your life. Your light shines, and the brightness of that light depends upon your faith. And your faith depends upon your knowledge of God. It depends upon your love of God. It depends upon your submission and your obedience to God. And that light shines, and the world sees it. In another place it says, when the light shines, the dark hides away. People know, they see you. They know that something different about you, how you handle your life. They know it. And that's bearing fruit for God. It means we're to believe in Romans 8:28. And we're to believe in Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I tell people that all the time, and I know they know the words. All things work together for good to them that love them and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. They all know it. But Pete, it's true. You taught me that, and I use that almost every day. To say I know something and I don't do it, then I don't know it. You don't know something that you can't do. You may know it up here, but unless you do it, you really don't know it. And so Romans 8:28 says that it's all going to work out. So no matter what it is you're going through, it will work out. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know my plans for you, and they are good, to give you a hope." You have these from the eternal sovereign God. And reaping spiritual fruit means we are to be joyful. Christ died to give you his joy so that your joy would be full. And if we're joyful, what do? We relax. In the morning, sometimes downstairs, it's tough to get the Bible study going because everybody's joyful. You have to ring a bell. Believe it or not, we have to ring a bell. And we have to trust in God. He's our helper. You're not doing this. None of us here are going through our lives by ourselves. We may think so. We may think we're going on trips or we're planning something or we're organizing something. God is there. He's in everything you do. Proof verse, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Five things he's doing for you every single day. He didn't just write this to the people who are going to Babylon. He wrote it for us. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's there in everything you do. Boy, that makes life so much easier if you believe that. If you don't believe that, life's tough. I told you before, I do not know how I would have went through the last 2 months if I didn't have my faith. I don't know. I'd probably still be drinking. I probably would, trying to get over it. It's gone. It really is. And faith is what did it. I didn't know what comfort was. I tell you that every week because I'm still astounded by it. But pain and grace equals comfort. Success and grace equals double success. If you're successful at life, then you're doubly successful if you use that success to glorify God, to bear fruit for God. And bear fruit is just really living your life the way the Bible tells you to do it. It's very simple. Let's look at verse 15. Here we start. To one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to one to another one, each according to his own ability, went on his journey. First thing I want you to note is that the Lord doesn't give everybody the same talent. We don't all get the same amount. He gives according to his knowledge of the servant. God knows what you and I are capable of. So he gives each one of us according to our abilities. He gave you the abilities that you have. In the parable to one, he gave five talents, and he gave two to another, and one received one talent. And then immediately after he gave all the talents out, what did he do? He departs. He took off. He went to heaven. Now, what that means is that he left all of the servants uncontrolled and undirected to use those talents in any way they saw fit. He just gave them possessions and he departed. This is an absolute perfect example of what God does with his children, his elect. He equips them with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. We all get that. Then he gives us free choice, not will, free choice, to make decisions on what to do with what we have. We all can make those decisions. And in addition to that, he opens up providential doors for us to use these gifts to bear fruit. That's how it works. It's that simple. He gives you all spiritual blessings. He gives you free choice. He doesn't say, I want Pete to do this and that and the other. He doesn't do that. He equips Pete. He gives him free choice. And he says, okay, I'm going to open up doors for Pete and let's see what he does. And that's what he does with each and every one of us. He opens up providential doors for us to use these gifts to bear fruit. Now in verses 16 and 17, let's see what happened after he departed. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents, and I use the word immediately because he didn't fool around. As soon as his master left, he took the five talents and he received the five talents, went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. They didn't fool around. They took what God gave them, and they started using it right away. Doesn't say how long that it was out. It just says that as soon as he left, they took it and they invested it. They invested his talents. You see, the first two servants understood the Lord's command to invest what he had given them. They got the memo. They understood that that's what he meant. And it didn't matter if they received five talents or two talents. They got the message that they were to invest whatever they were given and profit and use it to profit their master. It didn't matter. And that's what they did. Straight away, they went out and doubled what their master gave them. I tell you this morning, the command to the church today is to be spiritual investors just like those two guys were. Whether you have 2 talents, 5 talents, 100 talents, or 1 talent, go out and use them. The command is still the same. There's no shelf life, by the way, on God's commands. The shelf life is your life. When you leave here, then it's void. But while you're here, that command is in force. Regardless of what you have, 1 talent, 10 talents, your duty is to invest what you have in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, your master / friend / God. That's your duty. That's my duty. Every believer, every one of us, has that duty. And we would all do well to remember the warning of Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. I've been given much, and I try my best every day to give back much and to bear fruit with whatever he's given me. In verse 18, the servant who had received 1 talent did something radically different than the other two. But he who received the 1 talent, what did he do? He went away and he dug a hole, and he put it in the hole, buried it over. Now, when I thought about that, the first time I read it, I said, well, what's wrong with that? It's safe. Nobody's going to steal it. Nobody knows where he buried it, right? It's the safest thing in the world to do. He hid the money. It's safe, out of sight. He didn't have to worry about it. But the problem with that is that Jesus didn't suffer and die to give us these gifts so that we could go and hide them somewhere. Think about that. He didn't suffer and die so that Brian could take whatever he gave him and bury it. Well, you know, he's coming back. I don't want to lose that stuff because that's pretty important. Bury it. Nope, he didn't do it. But that's what the other servant did. He hid the money. He gives his possessions. Listen to me. He gives his possessions to you and I to use, apply, and to share. Period. To use, to apply, and to share. That doesn't mean there isn't enough for us in it. It just simply means that's what we're to do. And we all know what it means, by the way. I shouldn't even have to explain that. And he doesn't give us time or money or wealth or grace or poverty, even poverty. Poverty is a wonderful gift to share, by the way. There are people that don't understand that. But people who don't have much have a big heart. They know what it's like to suffer. And so anybody that has any that has been in poverty or maybe even is in poverty has a great gift to share, the share of believing that God is taking care of them even there. He didn't give us this that we dig a hole and bury it. As a matter of fact, I would tell you that that defeats the whole purpose of giving it to us in the first place. He wants us to use it, to put it to use in this world. Right now, not the next world, this world. And if we're not putting it to use in this world, then we're not doing our duty. In the next world, it won't matter because you're not going to be there. There's nothing to do there. Everything is perfect in glory. I tell you that the whole point of being blessed by God in anything you do is that he wants you to invest what he's given you. You are to be a blessing to other people. He tells us to love our enemies. That's a blessing. To the enemy, it's a blessing. It's also a curse in a way because it's like hot, cold. Yeah, I get it. But it's a blessing to know that somebody has slighted you or offended you and you're willing to forgive them. You're willing to respect them. He wants you to invest what he's given you and be a blessing to others. We know that's true. How do we know that's true? Again, how do we know it's true? Could be just my opinion. No. Look at verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. It was time to open the books and let the master judge what his servants had done for him. That's how we know it's true. It's here we learn that God wants all of his children to do what he wants them to do with his blessings. The servant that was given 5 talents and the other servant that was given 2 talents, they told their master. Well, he said they took charge of their possessions, they used it, and they doubled his possessions. And what was our Lord's response to these 2 servants who increased his investment? What was it? Look at verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, God telling you that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Imagine that. That's God talking. That's not me. That's God saying that to you. Imagine what that's like. Those are the 6 sweetest words that a human being could ever hear. There's no words in this world. Your cured isn't as good as that. You're going to live to be 100 isn't as good as that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know why? Because those words are eternal. Those words will be with you forever. Anything here is temporary. They're with you forever. There isn't a sound in all creation that can equal well done, good and faithful servant. Not one. And the master's praise for those servants goes on. Look at the verse. He says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. What? I will make you a ruler over many things. Then enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Into that. Enter into the joy of our Lord. You know what that is? That's how God glorifies his children. That's how he does it. That's what it means to be pleasing in God's sight. He's pleased. The words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Those words demonstrate the joy you bring to God's heart. How many of you here have children and you've watched children, and when children do things that please you, how you feel about that? It's a wonderful feeling that child is knowingly is doing something to make you happy, to make you joyful. And that's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing when we enter into the kingdom of God after we've done everything we could with what he's given us to use and the time he's given us to use it. Now, isn't pleasing God, not going to church, I'm not talking going to church, but isn't pleasing God, isn't that the most important thing in a relationship with him? It's not how much money you throw in the bucket, how good you sing. It isn't if you stand up here and you preach or you teach or you do anything. The main event of Christianity is pleasing God. Period. New thought. And what pleases God, what brings joy to his heart, is when he sees his children use the things that he gave them for his glory and their good. Because everything you do on this earth is recorded, metaphorically speaking. You have the talents. All you have to do, you have them already. God gave them to you when you became a Christian. All you have to do to bless God's heart is to be his spiritual investor. Now, in looking at our text, we go back to the 3rd servant who was only given 1 talent. We pick up the narrative in verses 24 and 25. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. That's his story. That's what he went with. What will you go with? Well, I didn't bury them all, but I buried half of them and I kept the other half. What are you going to go with? What story are you going to? That's the story he's going with. I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent. Got nothing for it. So here's your old dusty, dirty talent back. Basically, he didn't do anything with what he was given. And then we look and we see what the master's reply was. Look at verse 26. Imagine these words being told to you by God. Thou wicked and slothful servant. That'll burn a hole in your ears and in your heart. The word wicked, I looked it up. It means false-hearted. The word wicked here means false-hearted, as opposed to the other servants who were called good and faithful. And when he added the word slothful to it, to the indictment, because that's really what it was, he was indicting him, it described the precise nature of his wickedness. He was lazy. He didn't want to do anything. You see, it wasn't that he didn't do anything against his master. He didn't slight Christ personally. He just didn't do anything for his master. Nothing. He made no effort to improve that one talent that was entrusted to him. Nothing. That being said, I wonder if our master came back today, what kind of report the 21st century evangelical church would give him. I wonder how many professing Christians take the things that God gives them, even if it's out of context, and buries it. I wonder what he's going to find when he comes to settle accounts. And on a more personal note, for believers, especially for believers, what kind of report will you give your master when he comes to take accounts with you? What will it be? All of us know. I know what my account will be. You know what your account will be. Do you think you'll hear the blessed words when the accounts are settled, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or, for just professing Christians, do you think you would hear the stinging accusation, "Thou wicked and slothful servant"? I think if we're honest, everyone here, everyone online, everyone watching knows what kind of servant you are. We all know. I hope we all realize that we need to do more than just decorate the church with our presence, because that's what a lot of Christians do. They go to church. That's the first thing they tell you. I go to church. They decorate the church with their presence every week. I hope you're not doing that. Because just as the apostle told the Thessalonians, "I tell you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." 1 Thessalonians 5:2. I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. He's coming back. And when he returns, the books will be open, and all of us, every single human being, especially his children, will give an accounting of what he did, of what we did, and what he gave us. I have a proof verse for that. It's not my opinion. Here it comes. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to stand before God, and we're going to give accounting of what we did with what he gave us, the talents that he gave us. And the penalty for those who do nothing for their master will be more than just harsh words. Look at verse 30. He told the guy that with one talent, he says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He was a professing Christian. He wasn't a believing Christian. Here the command is issued. That command was issued to the angels, the ministers of God's wrath, his vengeance. "Take him away and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." You never want to hear those words. You never want to hear them. The unprofitable servant was wicked. He was lazy because he didn't advance his master's interest. And even worse, he didn't advance his own interest. He didn't. James 2:26 reminds us, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So while the faithful servants will enter into the joy of the Lord, the unprofitable servants will be rejected from his presence. They'll be expelled from the kingdom of heaven and banished to the outer darkness for all eternity. So it's important. If you're connected to the vine, and you know if you are or you're not, you know how you live your life, you know whether you know Christ as your Savior. We all know. If you know that, then you're going to be held accountable, and you need to understand that whatever it is you have in your life, you have to use it for God's glory. And I want to just make it a little clearer so people don't walk away saying, well, what does that exactly mean? That it means God will lead you. Open your heart, whatever you have, open your heart and let God lead you. You know, you sit there and they say, well, I got to pray on this and pray on that. The Bible says those that are led by the Spirit, okay, those that are not in the flesh are led by the Spirit. Let God lead you. If he gave you every one of those talents that you have, even if it's one, let him lead you in how to use it, because he's going to open up doors and he's going to see if you're going to use them or not. I tell you this again, your time here on earth is measured. It's a measured amount of time. Your faith here is measured. We're individually given a certain amount of talents to use while we're here. And it's our duty and our responsibility, if we love the Lord, to use them for his glory and our good. That's our duty. So the question I want you to consider is, what type of Christian servant do you think you are? There's only two kinds, profitable and unprofitable. And when you stand before this sovereign God and the books are open, what will he find? What's he going to find when he opens up Brian's books? What's he going to find when he opens Tom's book? What's he going to find? A profitable servant or an unprofitable servant? It's going to be one or the other. If you've taken God's possessions and you dug a hole and buried them, that means you're not connected to the root, the vine. You're not getting the sap. That means you have no life in Christ. You call me or see me, and I'll show you how in God's word, he wants to make you a profitable servant. That's you. You call me or see me after the service. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray for you that this message will encourage you to be better stewards of what God has given you, whatever it is. Be better stewards of it, so that one day you might hear the sweet sound of, well done, good and faithful servants. That's the words that every single disciple should strive to hear and live it every day. And if you do, those words will ring in your ears and you will have pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you do provide us with everything. We are so passive in everything that you give us that we just have to take it and use it. It's very simple. Would you help us to take that meat and potatoes theology and burn it into our hearts, to use what we have and to glorify you with all that we have, no matter what it is. Help us to do that. Help us to understand that. And help us in glorifying you. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn, we're going to stand.